coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. This study concentrates on the last words of the Apostle Paul addressed to young pastor Timothy, who was serving the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read as follows. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Slavery was a common practice in New Testament times under the Roman Empire. Slaves were most often prisoners of war, taken from foreign lands, or non-Roman individuals sold by their families to repay a debt. In the Roman world, slaves could serve in a variety of positions, including positions of great power and responsibility. Roman slaves hoped for release at the age of 30. While in service to their master, slaves could earn wages, buy and sell properties, enter into contracts, and own slaves themselves. Frequently, Roman free persons sold themselves into slavery in order to pay debts, while non-Roman persons sold themselves in order to eventually obtain Roman citizenship. As Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, it undermined the practice of slavery. However, in Ephesus, slavery was in place and Paul addresses the issue. There were Christian people under a yoke as slaves. They were in a painful condition, driven and treated no better than yoked beasts of burden. Some of the masters were non-Christians, whose slaves had become believers. Paul advises Christian slaves to regard their masters with honor. In this way, they would give testimony to their faith in Jesus. Honorable service rendered by believing slaves would have an evangelistic effect on their masters. In some instances, there were Christian slaves serving Christian masters. All Christians, regardless of earthly vocation and status, are viewed and loved equally in God's sight. They are, therefore, brothers and sisters. So if unbelieving masters are to be honored and served, then believing masters should be honored and served all the better. Christian brotherhood does not erase the duty of respect, love, and honor. On the contrary, Christian brotherhood increases the duty of practicing these virtues. In the sequence of his writing, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Timothy should teach and urge the things just said. Early in the Christian church, appeared false teachers and erroneous doctrines, which could easily confound and disturb the faith of believers. Paul alerts Timothy to keep watch on this subject. The apostle identifies three characteristics of false teachers. 1. They teach a different doctrine that contradicts God's revelation in Scripture. 2. False teachers do not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3. False teachers reject the teaching that accords with godliness, that is, their teaching is not based on Scripture, and consequently it will result in an unholy life. False teachers are commonly arrogant, engage in discussions of worthless matters, only to distract people from the sound teaching. False teachers are frequently obsessed with quarrels. The results are envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and conflicts among people who are completely corrupted and who do not know the truth and who imagine that godliness is a means of making money. Sadly, this is a reality very much up to date. False teachers and erroneous teachings abound. Many people are deceived by them, and others are led astray from Christ. Therefore, it is necessary to study Scriptures under the guidance of faithful and well-prepared pastors and teachers, in order to be able to distinguish the truth from error. Paul continues to write in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There are precious lessons to be learned from these words, particularly because we live in a world geared by possessions and by the desire to gain more and more goods. Human beings are greedy by nature and are hardly satisfied with what they possess. Human beings are tempted to get hands on what is new, on the most recent product launched in the market. Human beings tend to pursue riches and crave after them. As a result, the virtues of honesty, fairness, respect, love, compassion, and generosity towards the neighbor are overlooked or suffocated. The Apostle Paul underlines contentment. He is speaking about the attitude to live with faith in Christ and to trust that in Christ there is sufficiency. Christians are to be satisfied with what God supplies them and be thankful for God's gifts. After all, the accumulation of wealth is senseless because of the universal and timeless truth that we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. At the end of life in this world, riches benefit nothing, for everything is forced to be left behind. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content, says the apostle. Paul is not suggesting laziness or accommodation in our duties or in our job. No, he says that having the basic necessities of life supplied, this ought to make Christians content. Neither Paul nor Scripture in general condemn the possessions of goods. As long as God graciously grants them through honest work or fair business, Scripture, however, condemns a self-indulgent desire for money, which results from discontentment. The desire to be rich is dangerous and can bring about destructive results. Those who commonly desire to be rich fall into temptation. The temptation for riches acts as a trap. Greedy people are compulsive. They are continually trapped in sins by their frenetic desire to acquire. All the time, all the efforts, and all the aims concentrate on accumulating more and more. The consequences can be disastrous, affecting physical, moral, emotional, and spiritual health. The consequences can be neglecting care for the family, and above all, neglecting care for the eternal future. The apostle states with bold letters that love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Money itself is not evil, since it is a gift from God. However, the love of money is a fountain that produces evil. Just as shoots sprout from a root, so all kinds of evils sprout and grow from the love of money. The worst evil is that the love of money can potentially make a person to fall away from Christ and from the faith. The love of money can absorb so much a person that there is no room, no time, and no energy left to think about the spiritual well-being. Those who covet often see money as a wonderful solution for life's problems, but they are blind to the danger they are in, the danger of losing their faith in Christ. Once faith in Christ is snuffed out, then the final doom of a person is eternal condemnation. In face of what has been said so far, the Apostle Paul shares wise recommendations. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he says the following: "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul thoroughly contrasts Timothy with lovers of money who wander from the faith. Paul addresses Timothy as man of God. This is an expression used about 70 times in the Old Testament, always to refer to a man who officially spoke for God. In the New Testament, the expression man of God is only used for Timothy. Paul is exhorting Timothy to be faithful and strong in light of persecution and difficulty. The man of God is known by fleeing from greed, covetousness, and love of money. The man of God is known by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. The man of God is known by fighting the good fight of the faith. The man of God is known by inheriting eternal life. Fight the good fight of the faith, says the apostle. The Greek word for fight gives us the English term agonize. The word fight was used in both military and athletic endeavors to describe the concentration, discipline, and extreme effort needed to win. The good fight of the faith is the spiritual conflict with Satan's kingdom of darkness, in which all men of God are necessarily involved. Every Christian is engaged in an ongoing contest in which sound doctrine is advanced against the forces of darkness and evil. With the faith, the strength, the wisdom, and the support provided by Christ, the good fight can be won. After all, Christ won the battle for us. So with him we are more than conquerors. God has prepared the prize of eternal life for all those who fight the good fight. The prize has not been won by our fighting efforts or merits, but it is the prize Jesus Christ won by His passion and His sacrifice on the cross. He freely gives the prize to those who have been called to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and who remain in the faith till the last moment of the good fight is over. Timothy was in the faith and confessed it publicly, particularly at his baptism and his ordination to the ministry. Paul continues to write in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in the testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This text is a beautiful confession of who God is in His essence and what He does. Paul charges and urges Timothy to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. What commandment? The entire revealed Word of God, which Paul charged Timothy to preach. The apostle appeals through both God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. God is a great God. He is the Creator and the source of life. Timothy is advised to contemplate Jesus' example and to draw courage from Him. In spite of knowing that it would cost his life, Jesus made good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus confessed that He was truly the King and Messiah. The day is approaching when our Lord Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Then all will acknowledge Him as the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. The day when Jesus will appear, He will be seen, and all honor and eternal dominion will be given to Him. At the end of his letter, Paul returns to a subject he has dealt with earlier. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul refers to those who are already rich, having acquired their wealth in honest and faultless ways, not those who desire to be rich. Timothy is charged to warn the rich not to be haughty, that is, Timothy is charged to warn the rich not to be haughty, that is, not to have an exalted opinion of themselves and not to look down on others and act superior. Neither shall the rich set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Riches are just material that fade away. Hope and trust shall be set on God. He provides far more security than any earthly investment can ever give. Riches and all other gifts from God's hand are to be received for our enjoyment with thanksgiving. Riches honestly acquired shall be properly managed to do good, to be shared with the needy, to support the poor, particularly to contribute towards the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rich shall be encouraged to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The best way to invest riches is to apply them on behalf of the spiritual well-being of people, to provide Christian education, to distribute copies of the Bible and Christian literature. The best way to invest riches is to support the preparation of pastors, teachers, deacons, and deaconesses, to sustain mission work, to build churches, schools, orphanages, care homes, hospitals, and so on. Paul closes his letter with very personal words addressed to Timothy. These are registered in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. What is this deposit? The deposit is the gospel, the Christian faith itself. The church's main responsibility is to guard and proclaim the message of Scripture. In the ancient world, guarding a deposit involved the obligation of carefully keeping another's possession, making it secure, and then returning it in the same condition in which it was received. The gospel has been under the attack of corruption and falsification in Timothy's days. All the more the same happens today. The gospel has to be carefully guarded and confessed in the midst of so many false messages and doctrines that are proclaimed. False teachers spread irreverent babble, that is, empty talk and opposing ideas. They proclaim contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Sadly, many people swerve from the faith by listening and following false teachings. Paul's advice applies to us when he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. We conclude the studies on 1 Timothy with Paul's statement, grace be with you. Join us again in the next study, which will focus on 2 Timothy.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.